My name is Kenny Rager. I serve with the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and I guess it's becoming a yearly thing, Scott, to have me out, the evangelism dude, once a year, but I appreciate you so much, and count Scott Kerr as a friend, and I love this brother. Don't you appreciate your pastor this morning and his wife as well. So thankful for them, and just love you guys and love what God is doing. Glad to be a friend of Valley Creek Baptist Church. I serve your Kentucky Baptist Convention on the evangelism team, helping to stir up evangelism all across the state of Kentucky and outreach and soul winning, and it's a lot of fun. And we want to say thank you for your cooperative program support. That's our way as Southern Baptists of giving for the cause of missions, because this church gives to mission work, cooperative program giving. You are enabling ministries all across the state of Kentucky, like Oneida Bible Institute, Clear Creek Bible College, Sunrise Children's Services, a slew of MSC missionaries that are doing food pantries, pregnancy crisis centers, all types of stuff all across the state of Kentucky, not to mention putting guys like myself on the field that can come to churches free of charge and just be able to do consults and minister and help provide resources, whatever we can do. On a national level, you're planting churches at the North American Mission Board, and maybe the big one is that this church is helping to place over 3,300 Southern Baptist missionaries through the International Mission Board on the foreign field that do not have to come home and raise support because they are fully funded because of churches just like this. Isn't it wonderful what we can do together? Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you guys and excited. Brother Scott assigned me a pretty neat topic today, and I was actually really kind of excited when I put it together. It encouraged me a little bit, though the topic itself seems a little dark and dreary, but it was fun putting it together. So, Scott, thank you for that challenge. I appreciate it. If you got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, whether it opens or glows this morning, one or the other, won't you turn to the book of Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts chapter 6, and we'll also be looking at part of chapter 7 as well. Part of my role at KBC is not just preaching, but doing trainings across the state, and I train people in evangelism and evangelism techniques and things like that and how to share their faith. I often ask this question: why do Christians not share the gospel? I ask that almost every time I do a training. I get all kinds of responses, but I can guarantee you that I will always hear this one response every time I ask that question. I've heard it every time. And the response is this: afraid of rejection. I hear it almost every time I ask that question. Why do people not share their faith? And the response is, I'm afraid of rejection. I don't know if you like to be rejected or not. I guess if you're a breathing, sane human being, you probably don't like rejection. Amen? I don't think so. If you've ever been rejected, it's not fun. Now, I'm thankful my wife is here today, and I'm thankful that when I asked her out on our first date down to the Denny's here in E-Town, I'm glad she said yes to me on that. Thankful for that. But I will say this, that I was glad that she did it. Pull out this phone number that she had. She had this phone number that she used, which if you dialed it thinking it was her number, it actually wasn't her number. It would actually connect you to something called the rejection hotline. Now, I was thankful that she gave me her real number, but if you were to have called that number, this is what you would have heard on the other end of that voice. Hello, and thank you for calling the rejection hotline. Unfortunately, the person who gave you this number does not want you to have their real number. We know this stinks, but don't take it too hard. So why were you given the rejection hotline number? Maybe you're just not this person's type. Note, this could mean that you're boring, dumb, annoying, arrogant, or just a general weirdo. Maybe you suffer from bad breath, body odor, or a nasty combination of both. Maybe you just give off that creepy, overbearing psycho stalker vibe, which means that you scare small children. Maybe you just give off that needy, clingy, I need to have you now vibe, which means that you scare sane adults. Maybe you're one of those people who just can't take a hint. Regardless of the reasons, please take the hint. Accept the fact that you were rejected and now get over it. Do your best to forget this person and this phone number. I'm really thankful she didn't give me that, because I might have had to check myself into some sort of institution or something if that happened. Thankfully, I got her real number. But you know, the thing is, no one likes to be rejected. We just don't like that. So when we share the gospel, we don't want to be rejected. We want people to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and for them to experience the joy of Jesus that we also have in our heart. It is said that that marketing research says that a person needs to hear a message at least 7 times before they're ready to buy into it. The gospel is a little bit different. The gospel is amazing, because sometimes you can share the gospel and they hear it the first time, and God uses the gospel to prick their hearts right there on the spot, and they give their life to Christ and are born again. Other times it takes much more than 7 times to penetrate the heart. And then another reality is that you can share the gospel and they'll never accept Jesus. We must remember that we are called to be part of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Amen? That we are to go make disciples of the whole world. And the honest truth is that this is not the great suggestion, nor is it the great omission. It is the Great Commission. We are commanded by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to honor God's word. We're going to begin with Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. The word of God reads this. Let's stand to honor it. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they came, seized him, took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place in the law, for we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then Stephen preaches a sermon. And at the end of the sermon, go to Acts 7, verse 54, this is what happens. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus, look at this, standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. Father, we thank you for the word. Let us be encouraged by it today, that even if we are rejected, God, that we are still to be faithful in presenting the gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Stephen was one of the first deacons of the early church, and he was specifically noted as a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Stephen is out doing amazing things. He's performing wonders and miracles, which is unique because he is the first person to perform miracles and wonders outside of the apostles. And he is doing an amazing work. He's helping people. He's preaching the good news. I mean, he is doing a tremendous gospel work. But yet there is a group of people in Jerusalem. The synagogue of the freedmen is what they were called. And they were basically folks that at one time probably had lived outside of Jerusalem, but were so nationalistic, so hardcore, that they literally relocated to Jerusalem to live there. These were hardcore kind of guys. They were hardcore, strict, legalist Jews. And as they were there, they heard Stephen's message. They heard what he was preaching. They heard, they saw his wonders, and they began to argue with Stephen. But Stephen, who was so full of the Spirit of God, they couldn't stand up to Stephen. They lost. And you know what happens if you lose an argument, don't you? You get really mad, don't you? If you know you've been beaten, you get really mad. And that's exactly what happened with these guys. They get so mad that they begin to stir the pot. They get other people involved. And man, this thing goes from bad to worse to just nasty. And then finally, Stephen is pulled into what's called the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling courts. He comes in and they basically charge him for blasphemy, the highest charge that you could have got in that court. If we would have time, we would have read it. But in chapter 7, Stephen preaches an amazing sermon. He basically starts with Genesis and begins to work his way all the way to Jesus. Unfortunately, he is interrupted. They can handle no more of it. They gnash their teeth. They are full of rage and hatred. And the mob seizes Stephen. They drag him out of town. And they begin to take off their clothes. Now, that's interesting. Why did they do that? And one commentator that I read said the reason they took their robes off, listen to this, this is how sick this was. They took their robes off so they could throw rocks better. You would take your robes off so you could get a better throw. And there they throw the rocks at Stephen. And on top of that, they lay their garments at the feet of a young man by the name of who had a very lasting impression on Saul as he would become the leader of the persecution movement. Stephen dies. It's also interesting, Scott, how he dies. He looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says it out loud. And by the way, it's amazing when Stephen dies, he says, "Lord, forgive them for what they're doing and receive my spirit." Who else said that when they were dying? Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? That Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is dying, and he is, by God's grace, able to speak like Jesus did at his death. It's absolutely amazing. But what you see from the life of Stephen is the reality of rejection. That not every time you preach, people will make decisions. Not every time you share the gospel with somebody, they're going to get saved. Sometimes they will come at you with fierce rejection. And what we need to understand is that doesn't mean that we get a free pass not to share the gospel. You look at Stephen's life, that's not what this means. Just because it's hard doesn't mean we don't do it. What I want to show you from God's word this morning is how to be ready for a no. How to be ready for the reality of when you get rejected. What a fun topic, Scott. Thank you for that. Three things I want you to see from God's word this morning. Number one, if you have your notes with you, we need to be ready for the reality of fierce arguments. The reality of fierce arguments. Look at 8 through 10. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose from the synagogue, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against him because of the spirit he was speaking. He was performing miracles, and these people didn't like it. They were strict nationalistic Jews, and did not like the message of Jesus. And what did they do? They began to argue with him, and they were a fierce argumentation. The reality is we live in what many are calling a postmodern society, meaning that people think very different than they did 50 years ago. We are not in a modernistic society. Left may mean right, right may mean left, up may mean down, down may mean up. Whatever your truth is, you walk in it. Which, by the way, I was reminded this week through a podcast I was listening to that whenever people say, walk in your truth, that's the biggest bunch of baloney. That's just your opinion is all you're walking in. Truth is what corresponds to reality. That's what truth is. When you walk in, quote, your truth, you're just walking in your opinions. And you know what the thing about opinions are? Is that opinions can be wrong. Opinions can be wrong. But in a postmodern world, this is difficult as we share the gospel with people because there's lots of questions, there's lots of dialogue. And if you don't handle it right, it could turn into a pretty fierce battle. Sometimes even if you do handle it right, it can turn into a battle. We need to be prepared for questions. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of hope that's in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. Peter said, even back then, they're going to argue with you, but you need to do it the right way. You need to be prepared and do it in a good spirit. Peter particularly said in good conduct and reverence as you do that. Three things that we can do to be prepared for hard questions. You need to study. Good resources like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. If you've not read that, you need to read that. It's an excellent book. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Tons of resources for apologetics that you can look at and study. They're wonderful. But the main thing that you need to do to be ready for fierce arguments, can I tell you what that is? Read your Bible daily. The best thing ever that can prepare you to witness to people, are you ready, is to know the Word of God. So when people talk to you, have the Word in your heart. Be Christ-like, and then use your story. You know, one thing that postmodern people love is stories. They want to hear all about everything. Tell them your story. The goal is not to win an argument, friends. Did you know that? The goal is to lead them to Jesus. It's not for you to win an argument. It's to lead them to Jesus. So be ready for the reality of fierce arguments. Number two, be ready for the reality of false accusations. A false accusation. You can look at verses 11 through 15. We've already read it once, but you can look at it. What happens? They begin to stir the pot. They begin to get other people, and they begin to give all kinds of false testimony against Stephen. They particularly said that he was speaking against Moses and the temple, and that he was blaspheming, which is what brought him to the Sanhedrin court, the high Jewish ruling court. Blasphemy, that's the biggest charge. Man, this is huge. That'll get you stoned. That's a big deal. And they said all this stuff that he was talking about. Moses, he was doing this and that. And he wasn't doing a bit of that. He was talking about Jesus and how Christ was the fulfillment. He wasn't talking about tearing down the temple. He was talking that Jesus is the temple. That's what he was talking about. But yet they charged him for blasphemy. Here's one of the weirdest things. If you attempt to share the gospel, you may have, hear me, false accusations brought against you because you preach Jesus. In our culture, this is what that looks like. You Christians are just intolerant. You Christians are hateful. You Christians are bigots. You Christians are stuck in your ways. This is the language that is brought against us, and this is not the truth. We are loving, we are caring. And let me tell you something. It may sound cool and tolerant not to warn people of their danger, but here's what I think love is. If you see somebody walking towards a moving bus and you don't say anything to get them out of the path of the moving bus, you are not loving to that person. But when you speak the truth and say, dude, a bus is about to hit you, or friend, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and unless you repent and believe in him, you're going to go to hell. Friend, listen, true love is warning somebody. But that will land you as a title of a bigot or hateful or intolerant. We need to understand that the gospel will levy false charges against you. Number three, be ready for the reality of physical assault. Now, when I sent the notes over to Scott, he said, I don't know if I'm ready for physical assaults on Sunday. I said, I'm going to bring the thunder, buddy, you know, so you get ready. Now, I know you look at this point and you think, oh, come on, Kenny, come on. This is physical assault. Okay, I get the you know, the false accusation, the fierce arguments, but physical assault, that's a bit of a stretch, isn't it? Well, notice in the text, Stephen begins to preach a mighty sermon. We didn't look at the sermon, but he preaches a mighty sermon. He starts with Genesis, gets his way to Jesus. He's interrupted. It's really powerful. But about the time he's about to get to Jesus, they cut him off. You think that's a coincidence, Scott? They cut him off, and they are so mad. They're angry. They yell. They drag him out. And then Stephen sees something. They're picking their rocks up, getting ready to throw. He looks up, and he sees a vision of Jesus. And did you notice anything particular about the text that Jesus is doing? What's he doing? Only place in Scripture where Jesus is portrayed as standing at the right hand of God. Nowhere else. Everywhere else, guess what? He is what? Seated. Why is he standing? There's two reasons, I believe. A judge would stand in that time period, in that culture, to deliver a verdict. One reason Jesus was standing is that he was about to deliver the verdict to those people that what they were doing, you ready, was wrong. But I think, Scott, there was another reason Jesus was standing. Stephen was about to go into heaven, and Jesus stood to welcome him. What a thought, amen, church, that the Lord Jesus stands to welcome his saints into heaven. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus would stand? Kenny, this might have happened back then, but not today. Oh, no. Listen quickly. Open Doors USA, a watchdog group for persecution amongst churches worldwide, they reported these stats about 2023 in the state of persecution in the world. Would you like to hear them? In 2023, there were 4,998 Christians murdered. That is an average of 13 Christians a day, primarily in countries like Nigeria was one of the worst ones. In 2023, 14,766 churches or church-related properties were attacked. This included hospitals, Christian-run schools, even cemeteries that were connected to churches. In 2023, there were 295,120 Christians that were displaced because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Meaning that when countries are de-established by war or extremism, Christians are at risk. In 2023, the number of Christians forced to flee their homes more than doubled. Across the most dangerous countries for believers are the sub-Saharan Africa, which about 3% of all Christians get displaced. Interestingly, as I was putting this together, this sermon, Baptist Press released an article this week. You can go to Baptist Press and read it this week. I posted it on my Facebook. It blew me away. In Mexico, a country that you don't even think about persecution, an entire village, an entire area of people, of Christians, were forcibly removed from their homes because of their faith in Christ. Baptist, by the way. Baptist. In Mexico this week. If you're a Christian, boom, you're out. How would you do with that, FYI, if that happened to you? Like if the government just came and said, hey, you got to go right now. Everything in your house stays. You're out. Where do I go? I don't know. Not my problem. Go. That happened last week to believers and brothers and sisters in Mexico. Last week. How would you do with that? Well, I'll stay and fight. You die. So will your kids. That's real. Last week, go to Baptist Press. Look at it. It's there. Last week. Today in our United States, thankfully, we still have the freedom of religion for a little bit, maybe. But here's where we're at now. What could that look like today? Physical assaults for us as Christians. It could be beatings, most definitely. It could be killings, most definitely. Exclusions are probably something that's a reality that we have. You give your life to Christ, a family member turns their back on you, you follow Jesus, they get mad at you, they won't talk to you. But here's the thing, regardless, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, amen? When hardships come, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, in closing, we have to ask ourselves this, so what? So what does all this mean for us today? If sharing our faith is so dangerous, why should we even care to share our faith? Well, two reasons. The Great Commission, again, is not the great suggestion. If we are to be biblical, obedient Christians, we are to share the gospel. But number two, Jesus is worth it. Christ is worth it. There's two take-homes I want you to have, okay? A no today does not mean a no tomorrow. When they laid the clothes at the feet of a young man, Saul, he went from bad to worse. But let me tell you something that's really cool about Jesus. He also went on to get saved and write the majority of the New Testament. You mean God could take a murderer and turn him into a writer of the Bible? Sure can. A no today doesn't necessarily mean a no tomorrow. And here's the second take home for you. It's better to be rejected by the world if I'm received by Jesus Christ. Hey, friend, this world is not our home. Did you know that? So you know what my encouragement to you today is? Don't get too comfortable. Do what God tells you to do. Roam around like a vagrant for Jesus. Go on mission trips. Be committed to your church. Love people. Preach the name of Jesus. And if it gets you in hot water, praise God, there's a Jesus Christ standing waiting on us. He's waiting on us. Do what Jesus tells you to do. If you're here today and you say, Kenny, I've never given my life to Jesus, and you have now faithfully persuaded me not to do that today. Well, here's what I would tell you, okay? No. I want this to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. You know why? Because if men and women are willing to die for their faith, suffer for their faith, be persecuted for their faith, let me tell you something, that faith really must be worth something. And what that's worth is this, is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, your sin, the sins of the world. And he rose again on the third day. And if we repent and believe in Christ, we can be saved and have life and a new beginning. And no matter what comes in this world, heaven is home. And my friend, that's worth giving your life to Jesus for. This morning, I want to challenge you to do two things. I want to challenge you to recommit to sharing your faith. To recommit to sharing your faith, even when people say no to you. And number two, if you don't know Jesus, know that he loves you and he's waiting for you and he's worth it. I'm going to ask Brother Scott to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer, and the band is going to come, and you respond today as the Spirit of God leads you to do. Pray for us, Scott.
Let's just pray in closing. Father, thank you for this message from Brother Kenny today and just the challenge from your word and even the example that Stephen set, Lord, for us, that no matter what challenges we may face, Lord, sharing the name of Jesus is worth it. Because, Father, even for me, just the thought of even the Lord standing there receiving me someday is a glorious thought, knowing that he would be welcoming to eternal life. And Father, I'd much rather have that than to be received by the world and rejected by you. So help us, Father, today to know the commitment, Lord, of sharing Christ, and help us to stand firm in that today. And so you just pour your spirit down, even in this moment. Give us the strength that we need to live for you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.